mic on. There it goes. Good morning. That was awesome worship. The band. Let's give him a hand. And our God. We've invited him in today, so we hope that he comes. We know that he will. Pastor Tim is traveling this week. He is speaking in East Texas from today through Wednesday night at a church that has supported GM through her early years and been really, really gracious to us, and we are appreciative. And while we miss him today, we are excited to be gathering together as always. So if you get a chance, Facebook or email or text him and tell him you missed him, let's blow his phone up so that he knows he's not forgotten here at home. Today, I'm his wife. I'm Carrie. I'll be speaking today. He's asked me to speak second service. There's actually kind of a treat every single service today. Someone different is speaking. So it's kind of neat if you want to stay for all three. Well, you already missed one, but you're welcome to stay for the third one as well. So this week, my sister's been in visiting. You could come on up, Tammy. Tammy and I grew up singing together with our family, like the Partridge Family, sort of, something like that. And this week, as she was here, we had kind of a milestone in our family this week that I'm going to talk about a little later. And as we, you know, when we get together, we always sing. And, you know, when we get together and we sing, it's a comfort. Does anybody, do you have something that you return to that's like, man, your roots, that you don't forget, that like brings you back to reality? And when she's here, there's always a guitar out and we're singing and worshiping together. We were raised up in church. We were raised to sing. So I've asked her to come, and I just want to kind of start off the sermon today. Today we're going to be talking about the power of progress in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2 specifically, and talking about trying to get through some stuff in life. And this song portrays why we do what we do. All right, are you ready?
It's a great segment.
Welcome, Tammy.
Hi.
To our midst today. Pam, uh-oh. Pam, you want to give me a D? She was going to stay on the keyboard for me and give me a D. I think Tammy's going to grab it. We got it. There you go. Just need a D. This is so professional. We really had this super planned out. Tim would be cringing right now at all the ways we've created some awkward silence in the room. You're welcome for that. Let's just embrace the awkward. Yep.
Watching, therefore, we know not the day when our Lord shall call our souls away. If we're fighting, striving for the right, we shall wear a robe and crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
We shall wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
We shall wear a crown.
When the trumpet sounds,
when that trumpet sounds,
I'm gonna wear a crown.
We shall wear a crown. Oh, I'm gonna wear a crown.
Gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown just as soon as my feet touch Zion. Gonna lay down my heavy burden. Gonna put on my robe and glory. Gonna shout and tell the glad story. We shall wear a robe and crown. Watch ye, therefore, we know not the day when our Lord shall call our souls away. If we're fighting, we're striving for the right, then we shall wear a robe and crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
We shall wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
We shall wear a crown.
When the trumpet sounds,
when that trumpet sounds,
I'm gonna wear a crown.
We shall wear a crown. Oh, I'm gonna wear a crown.
Gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown just as soon as my feet touch Zion. Gonna lay down my heavy burden. Gonna put on my robe and glory. Gonna shout and tell the glad story. Gonna sit down beside King Jesus. Gonna lay down my heavy burden. I'm gonna put on my robe and glory. Gonna shout and tell the glad story. We shall wear a robe and crown. Watch ye, therefore, we know not the day when our Lord shall call our souls away. If we're fighting and we're striving for the right, we shall wear a robe and crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
We shall wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
We shall wear a crown.
When the trumpet sounds,
when the trumpet sounds,
I'm gonna wear a crown.
We shall wear a crown. Oh, oh, oh. I'm gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown.
I'm gonna wear a crown. Just as soon as my feet touch Zion, I'm gonna lay down my heavy burden. Gonna put on my robe and glory. Gonna shout and tell the glad story. Gonna sit down beside King Jesus. Gonna lay down my heavy burden. Gonna put on my robe and glory. Gonna shout and tell the glad story. We shall wear a robe and crown. We shall wear a robe and crown.
sorry, that's a little old school. We don't ever do a little a cappella, a couple key changes here at GM. We've moved on to a different style, but that's what we were raised in. So when I look at scriptures, like what we're going to look at today, I go back to my roots a little bit. And that's why I wanted to sing that for you today and just start off with a little bit different, a little bit different tone. So let's look at Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 2. You know, today we're going to talk about the power of progress. When I think of the word progress, when you look up that definition, you see that it's like an advancement or forward movement in some way, moving onward or forward. And sometimes our progress isn't in a straight line. If you could put that slide up, the arrow about progress. Sometimes our progress might look a little bit like this. Does anybody feel like this is your progress? You kind of move forward and you stop. This week we were teaching Silas how to ride a bike. He got a bike for his birthday and you know, that's a fun process, right? Who's done this? Okay, so, you know, you have dreams as a parent of these moments, like bath time is going to be so fun. And you realize it's not really reality. It's kind of a beating, right? Trying to embrace it. And same thing with riding a bike. So we get out there. We've got the training wheels on. Tim is on one side of the bike, and I'm on the other, and he's got his helmet on, and he's all safe. And we're trying to teach him about the pedals. You know, you got to push down. You got to push forward. Keep the ball of your foot. He kept putting the heel of his foot. We were like, what's that? Keep that on there. So we're telling him to go forward. And what happened was he every time he would start to move forward, he learned that brake mechanism really quick, and he would like pull it back and come to a screeching halt. He'd make a few rotations forward and then pull that brake back. And you know, Tim is so patient in these moments. I'm always like looking at him like, hey, get it together over there, Bourne, come on. So I'm looking at him and he says, Silas, why do you keep hitting the brakes, man? You're just like killing all your momentum. He says, because I'm scared I'm gonna fall. And the bike, you know, keeps kind of leaning, and he's pulling it to one side. He doesn't realize it, but that training wheel is catching him, but he's fearful that he's going to fall. And the fear of the fall causes him to hit that brake every time, because that's the only thing he knows to do to keep himself from falling. So his progress is stopped every time he starts to make a little bit, an inch forward, he stops it back. Isn't that so much like us sometimes? I looked at that, and God kind of said later, like, hey, you're the same way. Don't be judging him because he keeps hitting the brakes. Sometimes our progress looks a little bit like that, a little bit jagged instead of a straight line. So let's look at verse 1a, the very first part of verse 1. It says, but now says the Lord who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel. So let's stop right there. There's so much. We only have time for two verses. There's so much in these. And what we're going to do today is you'll hear different styles of speaking. Today is more expository, where you kind of break down the verse and see exactly what it says and how we can dig something out of it for ourselves. So as we look at this, we see God is calling him by his natural name, Jacob, and then he calls him his God-given name, Israel. So we see there's this transformation of sorts. There's this change. So he says, Jacob, who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel. There's a difference between who he was born to be and what he was born again to be. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and I get dressed later and I think, man, I look a lot different than I did when I first woke up. Can you guys show a little picture maybe? Does anybody feel like this is right? That's how you wake up looking, and then we've fake it out and put all this makeup on women, right? So make, you know, we don't want to go out like the first picture. You can take that down. That's enough. We don't want anybody committing that to memory. My neighbors all see me like that constantly in the morning. Yes, I don't get dressed till later. But sometimes there's this transformation, like that girl did not look like that this morning. Well, she put some stuff on, right? And God intends to do that with us, that we look different from what we were born to be to what we were born again to be. There's something in that, there's a difference. When we look at Jacob and what his name means, we see such a difference. The name Jacob means cheater or swindler, manipulator. And then Israel means God prevails. So when we look at Jacob as who he was born to be, we see, if you'll read about his story in Genesis, you'll see this play out in his life over and over. He was a crooked businessman, even cheating his own family members. All kinds of ways that he lived up to that name before he had an encounter with God. He was fully out living up to his name, Jacob. And he had all these excuses why he couldn't follow God, right? Don't we do the same thing? You know, there's all these excuses that we make. We don't have time. Who in here is a busy person? Don't you get, is it just me? Do you get tired of saying that? Sometimes I think, I'm tired of saying, oh, I'm just busy. Okay, everybody is. You're not special. We're all busy, right? Busy, busy, busy. Maybe we think it costs too much. We've been hurt before. We don't agree with everything. Maybe it hurts too much, or we don't fully trust the situation, so we're going to hold back. Maybe you're a person that likes to sit in the background and kind of like observe. Are you a processor? Any processors in the room? If your processing takes like years, you might want to consider rethinking that strategy in life. That's going to hold you back a little bit. Your progress is going to look like that arrow up there. But we see all these excuses, and we see this with Jacob's life. Before he meets God, he makes these excuses, excuses, excuses for why he cannot fully invest himself in kingdom work. And then God gets a hold of him. There's this whole like awesome epic story that goes down. You know, you've heard about Jacob wrestling with God all night, and you know, his hip is out of socket for the rest of his life because of this argument, this wrestling that occurs. But at the end of the night, what happens? Jacob is changed forever. He has this encounter with God. And he says, all right, God, I'm going to serve you now. And from that moment on, God changes his name to Israel. And his name then means God prevails. So we see this transformation. God took a cheater, swindler, dishonest, manipulative man, and he prevailed over all of those character traits. You know, character, that's deep stuff, right? It's hard to change character. Have you found that to be true in life where you don't know if people really know how to change? That's what our God does. He can prevail and change even those things in our lives that are so very difficult to inject change into. God prevails. So we see then his life begins to take a turn. And we see this clearly laid out just in that first little passage. There's so much in that. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us what? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We see that subject woven throughout Scripture. And the next part of that verse is so good, so full of hope. It says, fear not, verse 1, the second half. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. There's a progress here. We see the progress taking place from what we were born to be, right? Who I am without God, who I am in my original like gut reaction, flesh state, as the Bible teaches, and then who I am after God has risen me from that and said, hey, we're gonna live a new way. Who I was born to be, who I was born again to be. Here's the process. He's redeemed us. That means he's taken our place and he has bought you back, but he's bought you back for a purpose. So if you're a person that struggles with fear, he says, fear not, because I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. What that tells me is that he doesn't just call a group of people. He calls you specifically. He knows every hair on your head at any given moment of the day. He knows your name. He doesn't forget your name when he sees you coming and like, oh gosh, who is that again? No, he always knows. Carrie, he always knows your name. Gil, he always knows your name. Kids in here that struggle with insecurity, if you're an adult that struggles with that, he always knows your name. He's called you out of obscurity, and he's called you into a life of redemption. And the next phrase says, he's claimed you. So the confidence that we can have, confidence being the opposite of fear, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. There's such this beautiful process of him prevailing in our lives. If we take that whole verse and we see Jacob turning into Israel and that process that took place. And then he says, hey, fear not. I'm going to prevail over your life so that you can progress into what I have for you. The next verse is a verse that I've committed to memory, and I will walk in this the rest of my days. At Women's Retreat, Sisterhood Retreat every year, we have ours in the fall. We have an activity where we ready some passages of Scripture, some pages of the Bible. We roll them up, and we put them in a trunk of some sort, and we ask every woman to reach in at some point at the retreat and grab a Scripture page. And we've asked God at that moment to ordain your hand to touch the Scripture, the page that would speak into your life most powerfully at that season or during that coming year. And we have found that to be just such an interesting process to watch. And this year, this was my page, Isaiah 42 and 43. And you know, when I first got it, I was kind of like, oh, no, I don't want to pass through the waters. I don't want to do that. I've done that before. I don't want to do that again. I think I got the wrong page. You know, you feel like, I need to pick again. Oh, goodness. What God has for us. When we look at verse 2, it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. So let's stop right there. There was a few summers ago, we were in Mexico with the kids, and we'd gone on a mission trip, and we extended it out for some personal family time. And when we get to the beach or the ocean, the first thing we all want to do is jump the waves. Is anybody else in with me? That is so fun. And you just exhaust yourself. It's like skiing. You're like, you don't realize 5-6 hours pass, and you're exhausted by the end of this process because you're out there jumping and jumping and jumping. So we get our suits on, and we run out to the beach. We rent our boogie boards, and we get out there, and there's like a red flag for the day. Does anybody know what this means? Dangerous winds, a little dangerous. You might be taking your life into your own hands if you decide to go out into the water. But I'm married to Tim Bourne, who says, oh, we stare danger in the face and we laugh. We're going in. So the little one and I, Silas, he was about 4. We stayed on the shore, and the older boys at the time, they got life jackets, and you know, that was safe enough for us. So we, you know, strapped them onto their boogie boards, and here they go out, and they jumped and jumped and jumped. And right, the goal is to like get out as far as possible and ride a wave in that takes you all the way back to the shore. Have you guys done this? So fun. Now the wind was really strong. It was definitely living up to its red definition here today. The tide was strong, the current was really strong, the waves were like white caps all over the place. So it was a lot of fun, but it was a little iffy. So after 4 or 5 hours, Jordan and Titus were done. They came on back up to the hotel with Silas and I, and Tim stayed out with Donnie Floyd, who was with us. And they decided they hadn't had enough. They needed a little bit more. So, you know, the tide now is coming in. It's getting to be dusk, and so everything kind of amps up a little bit, right? So they go out again, and they're looking for the big one. They're waiting for the big one to bring them in. So they go all the way out as far as they can. They've paddled, Tim said, they paddled out as deep as they were allowed to go, because there's always barriers way out there, you know, like, hey, you shouldn't go past this point unless you want to swim with the sharks, basically. So they swim out as far as they can, and they find the one they're going to ride in. So they get up, they get on those boogie boards, and they get ready, and here comes this big white cap wave, crashes down on them, and what they describe next is like they were in a washing machine, right? So they're sucking in all this salt water. They don't know which way is up or down. They're tumbling everywhere. And Tim said, I was sure this was it. Like, I'm not going to see my family again. I've gone one step too far, maybe looking adventure in the face a little too long, and this is going to take me. So, of course, eventually they wash up onto the shore, and they're stuttering and stammering and spitting out, dry heaving all this salt water. That's so gross when you take that in. It just makes you sick to your stomach. And he said he just kissed the sand. He was so glad to be back up there. He said he had a new respect for the power of the water that day. And next time he might look at that red flag and pause it for a minute before he decides to jump out. But when I thought of this verse, that took me back to that, the power of the water. That's the kind of power this verse is referring to. That when we get in the midst of those waters that are tumbling us around like a washing machine, and we don't know which way is up or down, we're not in control anymore. And what I love about this is, let's look at it. It doesn't say if you walk through the water. It says when you walk through the water, they will not overtake you. When you walk through it. So, okay, let's embrace the fact that we're going to walk through some water. At some point, we're going to walk through a force that's going to be taking over, that's going to be more powerful than we can control. Is there anybody in here who likes to be in control of your life? I mean, is there any control freaks in the room? There's got to be some. There's got to be some. So you don't really do anything that you haven't thought through, right? All the people that are control freaks. There's nothing you haven't calculated, right? There's not a risk you haven't assessed. There's not like an unknown X factor that's going to like surprise you. Right? If you're a control freak, and here we are. Well, God says, okay, if you're a control freak, just better know it's going to happen. You're going to pass through the waters. But the reason you can go through that is because of verse 1, where he says, I've changed you, I've called you, I've redeemed you, and I've claimed you as my own. That progression from what we were born to be to what we were born again to be. There's something to learn as we pass through the waters. And I think about the Israelites, right? When we think about the water, doesn't it take you back to that? We know that epic story that they walked across on dry ground, and we teach this to our kids and we make it all pretty, you know? But what the word tells us is that was God's plan to to get them out of slavery, to take them out of their past and into what he had for them, the promises that he had for them, was to pass through some water. So he says, listen, the enemy's right there. What we're going to do is we're going to cross through this Red Sea, okay, and you're going to be fine on the other side of that, but you're going to have to trust me to get through that. And I imagine, you know, his arms outstretched. He opened up that sea, and he stretched those up. He said, you're going to walk through. You're going to make it to the other side, and I'm going to be with you. That's what the next phrase says. I will be with you. Can you guys think of a time? I want everybody to active listening. Can you just in your mind think of a time when you knew God was with you? Just for a moment, think back in your life. You know, have you ever been telling a story or telling about God in your life and you said, I don't know what that was, but I know God was standing right there with me. Does everybody have that moment in their life? This week, I referenced a milestone in my sister and I's life this week. This week marks 6 years that our dad passed away from a massive heart attack, surprisingly, one Friday afternoon. And that was a moment. I will never forget that phone call. But when I, this phrase, I will be with you, brought me back. When I started asking myself that question, when is the time I knew God was with me? I mean, God is with us all the time, right? But that time, it was like this extraordinary moment. Maybe it was a big moment, maybe it was a small moment, a quiet moment. But this moment that was like dear to your heart, powerful, that God was with me. And this was one of those times. So, you know, when someone passes away, and here at GM in the last few months, we've had several funerals. And we've grieved quite a bit in our little family. And it's been hard. And when you're going through that, when you're preparing for a funeral, you know, all the family and friends come in, and you're making decisions about the arrangements, and, you know, you've got to coordinate all these things. You're hosting people in your house. There's scores of people around all the time. And all of that took place, and the funeral took place, and it was beautiful. And then one by one, everybody begins to leave and go home, right? And that's when real life sets in. So the last car pulled out of the driveway. I will never forget this. The last car pulled out of my mom's driveway. And it was my sisters and me and my mom standing there. All the kids were inside. And my mom walks over to the grass where he collapsed. She lays down in just sheer grief. Just complete, like she just let it all out. You had that moment where it gets quiet. Everything's over. All the stuff is done. And you finally release that emotion. She lets it out. She's crying out to God, the God that she trusts, that she has served her whole life. And her marriage of 39 years has ended in death unexpectedly. And she has no idea what to do next. And we laid down with her, and sometimes it's best not to say anything in those moments, right? Just be there. And that's what we all did. We hugged her, and we comforted, and we cried with her. You know, feeling a pain of our own, losing our dad, but not knowing what it's like to lose a spouse. It's a different level of loss. And I remember it was very quiet. And I opened my eyes and I looked at the sky, and it was this beautiful spring day. Blue sky, just a few clouds there dotting that blue, beautiful sea of blue. And I could feel the presence of God. And he was like, I'm right here. I have a plan. And though your mom does not know what's coming next, I already know. I can see it all laid out. But rather than shouting at us, he was quietly there. And that's a moment when I read, I will be with you. When you're walking through something incredibly hard and you have no control and you don't know which way is up, I will be with you. I am right there. The water will not overwhelm you. The second time the Israelites passed through the waters, Joshua was the leader. Now, Joshua followed Moses. Moses was, right? We all know Moses. We tell our kids about Moses. We talk about Moses. This great leader, the Ten Commandments. He was kind of human like us. He got mad. He hit the rocks. You know, he yelled out in anger. He made some mistakes. We kind of can identify with him. And the next guy, like, that he passed the baton to was Joshua. And Joshua's first mission out of the gate is to walk across the Jordan River now. So they're going to do this two times. Now, this group of people is the second generation of Israelites. So all their parents walked across the Red Sea, and they've heard these stories their whole lives. And now they're standing there. And in order to get to the promised land that God promised their parents, they have to walk across this water again. What an ironic moment in time, right? I mean, they've heard about this their whole lives. and their parents didn't get to see it. Their parents were rescued from slavery, and now they get to cash in on the promise that God had for them, the next generation. So Joshua, what does he do? He learned from Moses that he will not go where the presence of God does not go. So he called the priests together and the Ark of the Covenant, and he said, you guys go first, and we're going to follow you, because we're going to follow the presence of God into the promised land, what he has for us. So here they come. And the story reads like this. It's beautiful, the book of Joshua, that as soon as their feet touched the water, it began to part. And the presence of God, once again, I see those arms outstretched, those big arms of God outstretched, holding that water back, and him saying, come on, let's go. We're going to walk across. And right across there is where you're going to land on the other side. I'm going to be with you, and you're going to make it across these powerful waters because my presence is here. If we would follow his presence and let his presence precede us, he will take us into the promised land. Once again, this idea of what we were born to be and what we were born again to be. We're going to have to walk through some stuff in life to see the hand of God working. The next phrase talks about the fire, progressing through the fire. Wow. Progressing through the fire, you will not be burned. It says the flames will not overcome you. They will not consume you. So here we have again, we have the water and the fire. I think some of us would look at these, as Tim's been preaching about bridges and barriers, as barriers, right? Well, I don't want to walk through the hard stuff of life. That's the hard stuff. It would be nicer if every day was easier, right? I want to pick the easy days over the hard days. When you walk through the water and the fire, instead, maybe we could look at those and change our perceptions a little bit to see that God is using those as bridges in our life to get us to the promised land, to get us to the other side so that he can do this awesome thing. He can get us to the next level, the next chapter, what he has for us. But sometimes we have to walk through the stuff. In fact, verse 2 pretty much guarantees it. When you walk through the water, when you are upon a fire, it's not going to consume you. And I cannot help but think of the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Another story we teach our kids, but what lessons we have for us. This is a powerful one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are some crazy names. Crazy names. Here they are, these guys, they're living in a time where this king has decided that we're going to worship. So it'd be like the president of the United States saying, everyone is going to worship this idol, this statue that I've created. And everybody has to make a trip to Washington, D.C. and bow down to this idol a few times a year. That's what happened. So really, we'd be like, okay, Obama, I might be done with you now, right? We might be done at that point. But this is what happened in their time. All right, so this king decides everybody's going to worship this idol. Well, these three guys know the living, almighty, one true God. They're like, hey, we can't do that. Down deep in our hearts, we can't do that. Have you ever been in a situation like that where everyone is kind of going one way and you know down deep inside, you can't really go with them because that goes against everything that you believe in, that you've lived through, that you know down deep inside. So here's these three guys, and they decide, listen, we're going to band together. We are not going to worship this idol. We're going to do it. And they even come before because they've kind of been in the favor of the king. They've kind of been serving him and in his house. And so, you know, they got to get ratted out. And the king's like, hey, you guys, listen, you're going to have to bow down. And they said, well, we're not going to because we believe our God is going to save us if we take a stand. And even if he doesn't save us, that's okay. We're going to trust him anyway. We're still going to take this stand. So he says, all right, well, you're going to be sentenced to death by burning alive. Okay, well, that just jumped a next level, right? That just went from like 0 to 60. So now you're going to be burned alive. And it says it happened so quickly. The story is told for us. It happened so quickly. They didn't really have time to change their clothes or prepare. There wasn't like, you know, a process that they went through, a democratic process. It was like, boom, you're going to be burned alive. Let's go. 5 minutes. We're going. So they tie these guys up, all three of them. They're bound and they're thrown into this fire. And the Bible describes these details like the fire was so hot and intense that it killed the guards who threw them into the furnace. They fell dead at the door, okay? And these three guys get thrown in. And the king comes. It says a short time later, I don't know how long that was, the king comes to make sure the execution has been carried out. And he steps over the dead bodies of the guards that have died as they threw these men in. And he looks through the window. I guess there was some kind of viewing glass. I don't know why you'd want to watch that. There was. He looks through, And he says, hey, how many guys did we throw in that fire? I said, three. We threw in three. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember? Well, there's four people in there. And they're walking around. And they're untied. And they're not burning. Oh, man. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. This story rings true. Unbound, unharmed, unsinged even. So we see not only can you walk through the fire with the presence of God, you could be unsinged, like your hair doesn't even burn or there's no smell. Has anybody ever smelled that? You know, whenever you get a little too close to the pilot, way back when we were first married, we lived in a little trailer house in East Texas. Tim would get on his hands and knees and start that pilot when it got hot, I mean, when it got cold outside. And that was one time, man, it about burned his whole eyebrows off. Do you guys, have you ever had this where you get way down, you're like, it's not working, I don't have any gas, and then boom, there it goes, right? They weren't even singed, and they were in a furnace. And you know what I love about this? Here's this intimacy that God has with us. He doesn't say, I'll be with you in the fire. So like, just pray and my spirit will be there with you. Now, what he says in verse 1 is, I've called you by name, I'm intimately acquainted with you. He gets in the fire with them. He stands with them. He's visible, tangible. You can reach out and touch him. He stands with them in that fire to assure them they're going to be okay. You're going to make it through this. I'm standing with you. Good job. You did what you were supposed to do. Our God gets in the fire with us. He walks through the water with us to get us to the other side. And that stuff in life that we try to avoid is the stuff that makes us trust him and see him and know him like he knows us. The difference between what we were born to be and what we were born again to be is that God comes in and he makes that process work. He progresses us forward. So that when we encounter the water again, and when we see the flames coming again, we already know what his character is. We already know how this is going to end because he's already proven himself. And his promises are true. There's a verse in the New Testament that says, all of the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. What hope we have as we look in those verses. He has prevailed so that we can progress in life. Let's stand and pray today. God, we want to come before you and we want to ask you to be working among us, and that as we read these scriptures and we see that you are working and we have a hard time believing exactly what you're going to do, God, that we would learn to trust you more and more, that we would learn that sometimes these things that we see as barriers are actually bridges to the next thing. God, that you have called us to a life that doesn't leave us where we're at. But you've called us that as we walk through something, we might see you working and it might actually change us, where we see the scriptures come to life that say we're to be transformed. But that doesn't happen by walking through an easy life. That transformation takes place sometimes in painful ways and in painful scenarios and in emotionally conflicting times. God, when we walk through the waters of life, we want to see you working. We want to put our hope in you. And we want to say, yes, God, we will follow you into this, even if it's hard, even if you don't rescue us out of the middle of it, but you march us through every single hard place. God, we will put our trust in you alone. You are the God that saves. You are the God that delivers. You are the God that redeems and calls us and claims us by name. And we serve you, Lord, for who you are. Let's worship.